Amen. As you're sitting down, go ahead and high five somebody and say, another one is on the way. If you're looking for a little bit of hope today at Foundation Church, listen, this is why we gather every single Sunday. This is why we do what we do, because we have immense faith that another one is on the way, that there will be another miracle, that God will have another breakthrough in families' lives and friends' lives. So there is incredible hope today in who Jesus is and what he can do. We believe it today. And on next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the hope that we have in Jesus in a mighty, mighty way. Easter Sunday. And not only are we going to do an Easter Sunday, but we're going to do a Good Friday service as well. And the Good Friday service is going to be family friendly. And we're just going to have all of our kids in here together. Some of you parents are like, that ain't friendly at all, Aaron. But we do value just the opportunities to get to worship every now and again. That's the key word, every now and again, with our kids in service with us. But I just want to encourage you. As we sang that song, all I could begin to think about was just my family and my friends who just haven't yet experienced the hope that is in Jesus yet. And Easter Sunday is always one of these Sundays. It's like coming to Christmas. You know, you always do it. Christmas and Easter are two times of the year to where people may say yes to just an invitation to come and hear who Jesus is. So you have invites in your seats. We have more outside. But man, really looking forward to what this Sunday means, and then also to what the week coming up means for us and our faith. But today we're going to continue on in our series called Blessed, where we're looking at what has been known as the Beatitudes, or the blessings that have been given from God. A few years ago, I was reading this book by Malcolm Gladwell called The Tipping Point. And in this book, he began to share about a study. He called it the Good Samaritan Study, where Princeton, a group of psychologists, found themselves on the seminary, on the campus, seminary campus, and they had a question as they began to hear this conversation about the Good Samaritan and what it meant, this story. And they were just curious if they would actually begin to see people in this setting actually be moved to help. These psychologists, here's a couple of things that they do, or that they did. They got some priests in training, some 18 to 24 year olds, and they told them to prepare a talk on any subject that they want, or any theme of the Bible, but yet some still were given a little bit more direction. And then they were told to walk from where they were to a nearby building to present. But on their way, these Princeton psychologists, they placed a man along the path. A man who was found not necessarily looking that great, slumped over, head down, eyes closed, groaning as if something was really, really wrong. And the question that they had, that they were seeking, is that would they stop and help? Really simple question. Would these priests in training, would they actually stop and help this individual? And they began to look at three different things that they thought would impact it. Three things. Number one, they gave all the students a questionnaire. And the questionnaire was basically like, why are you studying to be a priest? Or why are you studying in the seminary right now? They thought that maybe there was a strong conviction, a strong why they were there. And that maybe that why would have then a connection to how they would treat others. Then they had some that they're actually literally were given that their theme, that their topic to write on was the Good Samaritan. So imagine that as they are going to prepare a talk, literally in their mind is the Good Samaritan. And on their way, they have the opportunity to say, live out the Good Samaritan. But then the third impact, and this is where it got very interesting, is that they told half of the students that, oh no, you're late. They're already expecting you, hurry. While they told the other half, hey, you've got plenty of time, but why don't you go ahead and head on? You're early, go on. Here's what was absolutely fascinating from the study, and the reason that I bring it to life, is that if you begin to think about what do you think would have the biggest impact? If you were just taking it on the surface level, what do you think would have the biggest impact? As I read this, I would have thought maybe their why. That they would have a really strong conviction that hey, I'm here to serve and to love on people and that would be the reason why. Nope, not at all. Had zero, had very, very little impact. We'll put it that way. Some maybe would have thought that the bigger impact would have been just studying it, having it on their mind, that would create more opportunities for them to go. So, but you actually see the opposite as well. Those two things have minimal impact. You know what had the most impact? Was time. It was time. They found that only 10% of the students that were told that you have to hurry or you are late, that are in a rush, only 10% of the students stopped and helped. 90% went on. No matter what topic that they were talking about, no matter what was in their mind or in their heart at the time, 10%. And here's what was even more crazy. It's just even that great of a number, but those that were not in a rush, they found that 63% actually stopped and helped. Once again, these are priests in training on a seminary campus, and here they are struggling to live out what you may call the Good Samaritan principle. And what was it that got them? Time. That was time. Just hurry them up a little bit, and all mercy and all compassion goes away. I want to take you to another story of a girl. Her name is Kitty. Kitty Genovese, where in the late 1900s, she was brutally raped and stabbed. And as the police reports came out, it is said that there were over 38 people who either heard the screams, heard her cries, but yet did nothing. Now, this part is very questionable as I begin to study. But can you imagine seeing or hearing a girl and not necessarily doing nothing? They quoted then what has been called the bystander effect. And here's where I want to put in a principle. Imagine somebody who is in need. It may be easier for you to go and to help that need if you are alone. But they make the argument that you get them among a crowd of people and all action begins to slowly fade away. And a couple reasons maybe why. If you are among the crowd, what are you thinking? Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will step in, right? You maybe defer responsibility. That may be the first thing. Or the second thing that you get to is that there's so much social influence among the group that you actually just kind of stand still. Nobody else is moving, so maybe I shouldn't either. This is called the bystander effect. And maybe you've experienced that some in your life. But then the third one that I wanted to bring up is a study that came from UC Santa Barbara to where they literally have an emotion science lab. I was like, this is the most fascinating study. And what they began to look at is this word compassion. Is that do people actually withhold compassion? And here's what they found. Yes. Yes, they do. 100%. It says that we found that people do not think everybody deserves compassion. They actually reserve compassion only for people who they think have good moral character and moral status. This is what they found. And so here's what I just want to bring to life here. From the first thing that I shared with you, Malcolm Gladwell said, the words, oh, you're late, turned someone who was ordinarily compassionate into someone indifferent to human suffering. To the bystander effect, it's almost as if just get us in a crowd and we're slow to act. And then the last one, let us know the moral character or value of a person that may define how we also may act upon them. And you know to the root and to the core that really and truly, before I shared those three things, if I were to ask you, hey, are you a fairly compassionate person? And you probably would have answered and said, yes, I am. But then we get to just play out just a few different things here. And I guarantee you, just hurry us up a little bit. Number one, just hurry us up a little bit. Get us in a crowd or among those less than or deserving. And you will probably find that there is a lot of gaps in how we treat others. That there's a lot of gaps in how we may be seen as being compassionate. And this is a topic that we want to step in today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Here is the struggle of this verse today that I want to just press into a little bit in my life is that oftentimes I fit all three of these. Get me in a hurry, I'm probably going to have my eyes set on what needs to be done. Get me in even a crowd, and you may just like be crossing my eyes, like looking around like, what are we going to do here? Like, how's this going to work? Or more importantly, it's like you see the homeless person down the side of the road, or even worse, whenever I was in New York City one time, literally a person walking in front of me had bypassed a homeless person, and he began to say a few things there. And then from walking about 20 steps ahead, the guy just yelled, "Get a job," right? This is kind of how we play out some mercy and compassion. These are some of the things that are within us. So here's where I wanted to start. It's not really very hopeful. It's not really very fun. But here's where I wanted us to land today, is that when we look at these verses, when we look at the Beatitudes, I want to look at them all together. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. As we have, it says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.'" And then this one today, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, for they shall receive mercy." You see, here's where I want to go today, is that in this text, this one may be one of our most difficult ones to step into because we aren't very merciful. We aren't very merciful people. And I want to begin there, like, let's just all put that on the table. We aren't very merciful people. We find ourselves oftentimes stepping over or just like going to the side of people who may have a need or people that we could help. That we find ourselves bypassing those who are in need of this new word that we're hearing today, mercy. Mercy, undeserved kindness and compassion. You see, in the kingdom of heaven, it is the merciful that finds the blessing. And here's some good news so that we're all on the same page today. As we share the studies, as we share this text, I want you to just be open and honest today. So like, let's just all raise your hands and just say, "I am not a merciful person." Maybe that would be extremely helpful for you today, because acknowledging first today that we are not very merciful is the pathway to the blessing that I'm going to share with you today. It is where we must begin in every single one of these Beatitudes. It's like as we started this all out, blessed are the poor. Guess who receives the kingdom of heaven? Only those who recognize that they are poor. And so here we are today. Who receives the blessing of mercy? Only those who recognize that they are not merciful. That's where I want to go today. We are all about here building foundations building a foundation on who Jesus is. Part of what that means is we got to break up foundations as well. We've got to break up these foundations. And today I hope that we can do just that. If you have your Bibles, I want to point us to a different text today to help us see, more importantly, what is happening in this text. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And here today, what we're going to find is Jesus is masterful at breaking up the old foundations that we have. He's masterful at helping us see more deeply and clearly who we really are. And today I want us to look at this text. It's a familiar one. It's a story that you've heard and you've already heard today. It is the story of the Good Samaritan. But what I hope today is to really begin to bring to light a little bit deeper what Jesus is saying here. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 is where we will begin today. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Let's have some fun here. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." I want you to imagine here today, this lawyer would have been a very educated person. This would have been somebody that would have understood the law. of God would have known it left and right, up and down, would have been perfect almost in every single way. And all they were always trying to do was put Jesus to the test, to try to get him tripped up, trapped in something that they could hold against him. And he asked this question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This isn't a question that is too far from many of us. What shall we do to not have to take upon the wrath of God or to go to heaven when I die? Maybe there'll be a different way to put it. But he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law?" Don't you love it? If you're ever wanting, like if somebody's ever trapped you up or trying to trap you in a question, how do you respond? With a question. That's how you do it. He's like, "I'm going to flip this script right back at you." And Jesus does the same thing. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself," or love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew 22, we see a similar conversation with a lawyer, and Jesus makes this proclamation. It's him speaking that all the law can be summed up in these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with everything, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And what does Jesus then respond? He celebrates this lawyer. He says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." What is the key? What is the ticket to inherit eternal life? Love God with everything. And then also love your neighbor. To love your neighbor. But here's what you begin to see in verse 29. And this is where I want to get to begin to like break up a few of your foundations. But he, desiring to justify himself, in your Bibles, wherever you are, underline that word, circle that word, justify. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And who is my neighbor? So you got two things happening here. The test that's come to Jesus, and then Jesus' response. And then the lawyer comes forward and says, "Actually, yeah, I know exactly what is required of the law. Love God with everything in me, and then love my neighbor." That is it. That is the culmination of the law. And to him, he then begins to press a little bit further. He says, desiring to justify himself, he asks this clarifying question. "Hey, Jesus, just so I can live this out right, just so I can be counted righteousness once again according to the law, according to all that I do, who is my neighbor? Who would you have me love? And I will go and do it." This would have been the lawyers. This would have been the Pharisees. Whatever the law said, that is what we shall go and do. So Jesus, who is it? Almost like this picture of love. And here's what I love, is that as if he just bypassed the first one, as if he already feels justified, that he's already loving God with his everything, that he's already doing that. I find that part absolutely fascinating. That he thinks even at this point that he is justified. That he sees that he already sees God as everything. And there's a fun little question that you can even ask yourself. When you don't have anything to think about, what do you think about? And the lawyer probably could have thought the same thing. When you don't have anything to think about, what do you think about? To him, it probably would have just been the law. Maybe, maybe not. To us, it's hard telling. Whatever it may be. There's a friend that I was reading today this week, and that was kind of a litmus test. If you want to know how much you love God, just stop doing something and just allow your mind to wander. He said, whatever your mind wanders to, whatever your mind gets consumed with, he said, that is probably what your God may be. Or that may be the thing that you're chasing after the most. Just hit a pause button. What is it that you may be thinking about? What is your everything? But here's what you actually find. Is that no one actually comes close to the first commandment. No one. So once again, you're free there. No one actually comes close to this. No one actually gives God their everything. It is absolutely impossible to give God your everything. And so once again, He's still playing in this line that you can justify yourself, though. He says, well, I've already done this. So, teacher, tell me, how can I be justified in how I love my neighbor? And here's where we step into the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer asks this question, who is my neighbor? And this is Jesus' response. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Once again, just note some of the characters of priest. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. If you have your Bibles, once again, I underline that word. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And then Jesus asked the question in verse 36, back to the lawyer. Once again, lots of questions being asked here. But he presses in the lawyer. He says, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Who? Who is it? Who proved to be the neighbor? Who was the neighbor? And his response hits us right in the core, right in the gut. He said, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, here's what I want to bring to life today. I want to live in this text just for a minute. Is that Jesus was able to take a lawyer who was a Jew, to take him through this parable, and at the very end of this parable, ask him this question, who was the neighbor, and him to commend and to proclaim as the hero a Samaritan. And some of you may be wondering, like, what is that like? Well, it's like you getting a UK fan to commend a Tennessee basketball player. It just doesn't happen. It's like arch rivals, hated enemies, whatever it may be. It's like commending your mother-in-law for your cooking. I'm just kidding. I love my mother-in-law. She has a fascinating cooking. But to some who don't have such an incredible mother-in-law, that may be a conversation to have. But whatever it may be, imagine that. Going against and having at the end of this statement among all of your friends, he says, the one who showed him mercy. Notice he doesn't even use the name. He doesn't even say the Samaritan. He just says, the one. Don't you love that? The one who showed him mercy. And what's Jesus say? Go and do likewise. So Jesus has done something that those around the room listening are thinking, we didn't trap him. He just got us. And he got us to say something that we never would have said in our entire lives, that we never would have committed. And see, our approach to this story has often been this. Follow me for just a second. The story that we would say is that a Jew, so he could identify, is traveling. And a Jew, as he's traveling, finds a man lying on the road. He's dying. He's robbed. And as he looks closer, the Jew recognizes that it's a Samaritan. And so begrudgingly, he put aside the animalistic nature and all the hatred, and he bandages him up, takes him to safety, and we would proclaim, who is your neighbor? Oh, this is your neighbor. Lawyer, this is your neighbor. This is your answer. You asked, who is my neighbor? Why, even an enemy like a Samaritan is your neighbor if he is in need. And this is how you have even heard this story proclaimed over and over again. Be like the Good Samaritan who helped even his enemy who is in need. But we find here, if the lawyer would have taken this, or if Jesus would have taken this approach, the lawyer would have laughed Jesus out of this room. And everybody around him, you know what they would say? We would have finished him off. That's how much we hate the Samaritans. If we would have found a Samaritan dead, that is awesome. One less Samaritan alive today. And they would have felt justified in their actions and in doing that. And today, just to press into your heart and into your life, is that the challenge today is often coming that when we hear this word enemy, or that when we hear this story portrayed in that same light, is that over and over throughout our life, you find that you have passed by on the other side those that have been in need. You have withheld mercy. Play it out in your mind. Who has it been? The person that disagrees with you? The person whose lifestyle is very contrary to your beliefs? The person that has belittled you? The person that has hurt you? Just continue to play it out in your mind. Who would that maybe be? But once again, this isn't the story that Jesus tells. This isn't the story that Jesus tells. He doesn't say that. But Jesus, he reverses the expected roles. He reverses the expected roles. And hang with me here. This is where it gets very, very good. Where he looks at the Jewish lawyer, and he says, I don't want you to identify with the Samaritan. I want you to identify with the Jew that's lying on the road. See, it doesn't outright say that it was a Jew that was laying on this path, but one can assume, because he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, we can assume among the context that this was who that he was sharing this about, that it was a Jew that was laying down on the road, that has been beaten, that has been robbed, that has been abused. And Jesus looks at the lawyer and says, I don't want you to think of yourself as the Samaritan. I want you to find yourself in the story. That actually you are the one on the ground, beaten, robbed, and dying. And here's what I want you to imagine, lawyer. That as you are lying on the ground, here comes the Samaritan. And you tell me, what do you need? What do you want in that moment? What are you crying out for in that moment where you're lying on the ground, dying, bleeding out? What are you crying out for? Help. Help. And as the Samaritan approaches, after you've already seen your friends, the ones that were supposed to be your religious buddies have already gone past you. You find here comes the Samaritan. And you don't say, oh no, don't help me. I'll wait on the next person. I don't want a Samaritan to help me or to touch me. No, no, no. In that situation, you're literally crying out, please help me. I don't care who you are. Please help me. And to everyone's surprise, unlike the priest, unlike the Levite, the Samaritan stops, and what does he do? He shows mercy. He shows mercy. Jesus here, he has cornered the lawyer with this question. And of course he would have wanted aid. Of course he would have wanted help, even from a Samaritan. And so Jesus is shifting the question from who is your neighbor? And this is the question you've heard throughout your whole maybe church life or even throughout culture, be a good neighbor. And you're always wrestling with this question, who is your neighbor? As we put it up on the screen, who is your neighbor? But it's as if Jesus flips the script and he asks this question rather, who was a neighbor to you? Who was a neighbor to you? And I just want you to sit in that moment for just a second. Jesus flips the question and he has the lawyer begin to think about, who is a neighbor to you? And he said, the one who showed mercy, my enemy, the Samaritan. And then Jesus gives the line at the end, so go and do likewise. Let me play this out for you just a little bit more. Jesus' final words says, you go and do likewise. Give as you would receive. And how can you really insist on acting any differently? Imagine his mindset from that point on, being saved by his very enemy. How do you think he would have viewed all Samaritans from that point on? Not a bad thing to say. I was actually dead, but he was the one that saved me. His whole race was the one that saved me. Mine walked right past. Not a bad thing to say. You can imagine him playing this out in his head. See, the lawyer is not the hero. And he's not lifted up, and you and I are not lifted up as the hero, as the Good Samaritan. That's not it. To where we have this overly restricted and narrow view of what love is, of what mercy is, as we shared in the very beginning. But Jesus tells the story so that the lawyer must identify with the person in need. And he has to answer this question: how would I want others to treat me? How would I want others to treat me? And this is what corrects his and even our restricted definitions of what it means to show mercy and love. We see put on the table a contradiction, that the way he thinks we should treat others is inconsistent with the way himself would want to be treated. This is a command not just to love your neighbors, but to love your neighbor how? Finish it. As yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. And I want you just to think about, how did the Samaritan love this Jew? Love this person that was on the ground? How did he do this? Well, he risked his own life, number one. There's all sorts of speculation about like don't be the priest or don't be the Levite, like because they were the ones that stepped away on the other side. You know, there's always this conversation, run to the person that is in need. You know, that's been the conversation. And they've always had a really bad rap. But one of the simple things was that this guy was already mugged and robbed and beaten. Like, he was on one of the most dangerous roads to get from Jerusalem to Jericho. And at this point, they're just thinking, I don't want to be next. I don't want to be next. Let's get out of this place as quickly as possible. Imagine being found in the worst part of town. What is your hope? Let's get out of here. Like, you're on your own, buddy. But we found that the Samaritan actually risks his life to stay. He risks his life to stay. He gets dirty. He gets extremely dirty. He gets messy. His schedule, you know what, at this point, it's obliterated. Like, whatever he was going to do, done, gone. No longer a part of his mind. It ruins his schedule. It's extremely costly to him. It says it gave him 2 denarii or 2 coins of silver is one way this is written. This is said to be 2 months worth of rent for this person. 2 months. Imagine that. You taking out of your paycheck 2 months of rent for somebody else. And then not only that, hey, I got to leave, but whatever else he needs, whatever else that you have to put into play to take care of him, I'll cover it whenever I get back. Become so strongly this advocate for him. For who, though? This is where I really want to press in. For literally his sworn enemy. For his sworn enemy. He does all of these things. You see, here's where I believe, as we begin to talk about mercy, that until you have been neighbored yourself, you are unable to be a neighbor. Let me put it a different way. Until you have been the recipient of mercy, you are unable to give mercy yourself. And some of you may be saying, well, I mean, I do some really good things. No, you don't get it. You don't get it. Until you find yourself completely at the bottom rung and somebody stepped in, your enemy stepped in and saved you while your buddies walked past, says you don't understand what real mercy is and you're unable to share the truest essence of mercy with others. It's this really, really challenging word. The mark of a heart that's been touched by grace and mercy of God will inevitably be led to deeds of compassion and mercy to the neediest, to the most broken, to the most ungrateful, to the type of person that is the furthest from you, both economically, demographically, and even socially. You see, Jesus is putting to life here that the real love, that real love touched by grace, is extreme and beyond measure and beyond comprehension, beyond what you can even imagine or believe. This is the extreme vision of what love and mercy that he is putting to life. And all of this, as we begin to come to a close, is that this is also just a foreshadowing. We like to put ourselves as like, we're the Good Samaritan, or be the Good Samaritan. You've got it wrong. Jesus is the Good Samaritan throughout this story. Jesus is the one that is being lifted up to saying that I am the one and only one that is the true picture of what mercy really is. That is mercy, compassion, and grace. It is who he is. It is his very nature. Ephesians 2:4 says that God is rich in mercy. And the fullest, most dynamic expression of God's mercy for the helpless and the suffering. Mercy motivated Christ to take the cross, to give himself up for us as this offering that we're going to talk about on Good Friday. It is what motivated him, the mercy, you and me, that led to the forgiveness of our sins, that led us to even have the opportunity of the gift of eternal life. Titus 3 sums it up this way for us. If you're wanting to see what does Jesus's mercy really look like, what does it really look like to be merciful? This is it. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, imagine you on the ground, you in the road, dying, bleeding out in your sin, beaten, broken. When he appeared, he saved us. He saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, not by all of the good things that you have on your resume, not that at all, but according to his own mercy, undeserving kindness, love, compassion, that sees you and recognizes you, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified, not by our works, not by our deeds, but by his grace, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus is the one. Let's just continue. As we build the foundation on Jesus, you must break up your old foundations. You must break up your old foundations. You are not the Good Samaritan. He is. You're the one lying on the road. When you ask, who is my neighbor? That's the wrong question. You must first be reminded, you must ask the question, who was a neighbor to me? And here's what you're going to find. You're going to have people that have done some really nice things for you. You've had some people that have helped you in a lot of different ways. But until you understand what it really and truly means to be neighbored, you, my friends, are unable to be a neighbor to others. And here's what's beautiful, is that it just flows from you. Once you understand where you were, once you understand what Jesus has done for you, it changes everything. It changes how you see your enemies. It changes how you see those furthest from you. I had a father I was talking to this past week, and he was just earnestly just sharing and just brokenheartedly about his son who's been struggling for almost 40 years in alcohol addiction. 40 years. And he just said, I hate it so much. And then he started to make these comments I've heard so much in my life. He said, you know, whenever I was a kid, I was a pretty good kid. Yeah, I never really dealt with anything like that. I never had any of those struggles. I just get so angry that this is a part of his life. You know, like I've been a pretty good guy my whole life. I've done pretty good things. And, you know, I wish I would have done things maybe a little bit different. But overall, I've been a pretty good person. And Jesus has loved me all the way through it. He said, but him, just wish he would turn. I wish he would just see. And everything in me was just like, I don't even know if you see. I don't even know if you see. I get you're brokenhearted. I get your struggle with your son. But I'm just still questioning, like, do you not remember what Jesus did for you? Do you not remember how Jesus loved you? Do you not remember how Jesus showed his mercy towards you? He showed his grace towards you? Let's just pause and think about you. Oh, okay, you have experienced his love, his mercy and grace. Well, let's just hope and believe that he can do the same for your son. Let's hate the sin, but we are going to move towards the sinner with mercy, grace, compassion, because that's exactly what Jesus done for us. Matthew 24 or 25, 34 through 40, Jesus gives us these verses. It's kind of a culmination where I want to end today. It's a really challenge to each and every single one of us. Chris, go ahead and put up the first verse there for us. It says, at the end of the day, you're going to see the judgment will come upon people. It says, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here's what he says to those that he's welcoming in. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will then answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And here's my argument, and here's where I would stand today as we go back to the Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We, on our own righteousness, in our own nature, we are not merciful. But through the love of Christ, who found us on the road, broken and dying, who saved us, we have now experienced the greatest mercy of God in our lives. And only then, through that mercy, can we then be merciful. And if you or maybe came in today asking the question, who are we to be merciful to? There's a list. There's a whole list there. How do you see him? The same way, hopefully, you see yourself. In need of a Savior. To your enemies, to the furthest from you, to the ones you can't stand at Christmas. That's who it says. Be merciful. And then what's the recurring motion is that you will receive mercy. It's this constant flow. You become merciful through what Jesus has done. You be merciful to those in your life. Then what do you continue to do? You receive mercy. It's constant flow. It becomes who you are because that's who God is and that's what God has shown you. And so as we come to a close here, as I was wrestling this week, sometimes there's some application point. Sometimes there's a place that I really want to land with you. But there's a couple things I want to ask you today as we just kind of wrap up. Get your mind thinking. Maybe stop asking today, number one, who is my neighbor? And begin to really rest in who is a neighbor to me? Who was a neighbor to me? And maybe it was Jesus. Today, maybe it hasn't been him, but he, just like so many of us in the room, has swept us up and has loved us in our brokenness, who has restored us, redeemed us, and today that same mercy and grace can come into your life. Who is a neighbor to you? And that proclamation today is Jesus. And so then as you go out from here, as we think about what Easter Sunday is, and we think about the hope of this week, the challenge for you today, I think, is to begin to break the foundation, what you've been building your life upon, your own righteousness, your own justification, and to begin to see others in the same way that Jesus saw you. And here's what I almost will bet, is that you'll probably get an opportunity on the way to wherever you're going to eat, or before you go to sleep tonight, or maybe over the next week as you interact with literally your enemy. And hopefully these words will come back to your mind and says, who is blessed is the merciful. Those that have received the mercy of Christ. How do I see this person? Same way Jesus saw me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you God, for your word. God, we are convicted and challenged, Lord. We are not very merciful people, God. And Lord, we come to that honestly today. And God, we pray that we would just see the incredible love that you have poured out to us, God. Your grace and your mercy that has been shared and showed towards us. And God, may that be the heartbeat of which we see others. May that be the heartbeat of which we see our family and our friends. May that be the way in which we interact with our neighbors and interact with those who are difficult or those who are far off, those that we disagree with, God. And Lord, may we just show them mercy in the same way that you have shown us. We love you, God. We're so thankful for your grace and your mercy today. In Jesus' name, amen.